Qué gusto fue escuchar el canto en español. Isaiah 40, verse 4. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain.
Esta profecía en Isaías está repetida en el Evangelio de Lucas, capítulo 3, versículo 5. Luke 3, 5. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation.
Good evening. I was so excited when John Chung called me. He said that the conference, the missions conference this year, I was on the telephone with him sitting in my living room, and he said it's following Jesus in a fat world. I was so excited. I went, John, that's my place. So I got so thrilled, and I told all my family, I'm doing a conference in Park Street. Yeah. Following Jesus in a fat world. I'm so excited. Then I got the material. Following Jesus in a flat world. Now I get it. So I called John back. Are you sure you still want me, John, and everything and stuff? He's like, yeah. So I'm thrilled to be here. I got it a little mixed up. Such a great cloud of witnesses. When I see the Freibergs, she had children in Afghanistan in the 70s. If it wasn't unbiblical, I would worship you. Who could do that? Ooh. And you think about John's mom, Sue Chong, you think about her, she had a baby, you know, in Bangladesh in the 70s. Those are the true heroes of the faith. That's a difficult, difficult time. But here we are, gathered together in 200-year history of missions. Mighty men and women of God who've been sent forth from this congregation to declare the goodness and glory of God to the nations. And God is not through with Park Street Church. And my prayer is the glory from the past cannot compare to what He is going to do in the future of this congregation. That once again, through the tears shed and the seed sown in this sanctified soil, that men and women will be raised up by the Spirit of God to go forth and set the captives free in Jesus' name. We look at this scripture, the scripture reading tonight, and we think, what does it mean to follow God in a flat world? What does it mean when God is working through globalization? Fascinating information to me is today, the longest flight in the world today is only 18 hours from Singapore to Newark. And you think about the months that it took people like Adoniram Judson and the first missionary sent out of this congregation to go to Hawaii, the months that it took. And now the longest flight in the world is 18 hours. I know that the internet access has become very global because my husband just came home from Sudan. Don't have running water, don't have electricity, but my goodness, they've got the internet access. Plug into your battery pack. He was emailing me right out of Sudan. Said, we didn't have breakfast this morning. They brought us some bread and some boiled water. But you've got internet access. Globalization is amazing. What's the number one TV show worldwide? Unbelievable when I tell you.
Baywatch.
Yeah! I was doing a little Pamela Anderson there. Yeah, Baywatch. Can you believe? 1.1 billion people every year are watching Baywatch. Ew. The FIFA statistics say that the World Cup is the one single television show watched more than any other in 1 year, one time showing. They usually average around 260 million people gather around TVs around the world to see the World Cup. The most recognized face in the world for many years was Michael Jordan. But then we've got David Beckham, who's top, and everybody knows Arnold Schwarzenegger. You can't believe the places Daryl and I go and the times that we'll see someone and they'll go, do you know Arnold Schwarzenegger? Yes, we're like this. I'll tell him you said hi. The most recognized product in the world is Coca-Cola. 90% of the world's population has tasted Coke. And if you go to their website, their mission strategy, their business strategy, is a Coca-Cola in the hand of every human being by the year 2025. I always tell people, missions ain't that hard, just follow the Coca-Cola truck. Jump on the bumper, you got a Coke, give you the gospel. They've already charted the land, we just go and follow them. There, in 2006, the estimated number of cell phones worldwide was 2.7 billion. But predictions are now that by 2010, 80% of the world will have a cell phone. Just even in the 90s, half the world had never even spoken on a phone. And now we're seeing people around the globe having cell phones. The world is flat. So what does that mean to us? What do we have to do with the world that is flat? What is God calling us in our Christian faith, in our Christian witness? What is He expecting us to do? What is our reasonable service in a flat world? The words of Isaiah, every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall be level, and the rough places a plain. That, my brothers and sisters, is a flat world. And the words of Isaiah go on to say, then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And what will happen? All people shall see it. We are living in a flat world because I believe that God has flattened this world so that access to the gospel will be for all people. And our God is not hindered by religious or political boundaries or borders. His hand is not shortened. His strength is not weakened because of artificial obstacles. Our world is flat. We are looking to know what is God's work through our globalization. Jesus, quoting the words of Isaiah, says, every valley should be filled and every mountain and hill be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. Could it be that this is the day of salvation? Could it be that it is this generation that will usher in the coming of Jesus? This gospel will be preached to all nations, and then the end shall come. Can it be this generation that He is calling up and leaving us with the responsibility to take His glory and take His beauty and take His love and His hope and His redemption to all nations? Could it be this generation? Could it be us? Because I believe it is this hour, and it is this time, and it is this age that the crooked places have been made straight, and we have an obligation to seek the face of our God and ask Him how we are to walk on these highways. For the steps of a righteous person are ordered by the Lord. This isn't the day of Adoniram Judson, when men and women called to the mission field packed their belongings in coffins, knowing that they would never see their families and loved ones again. This isn't the day when missionaries have to struggle to learn some unknown language and battle every kind of disease on no medical help in sight. This isn't your grandfather's mission field. This is a new day. This is a new generation. This is a new time that God has opened unprecedented doors, that we as light and life and representatives of Jesus Christ take this hope within us and carry it to the nations. Howard Hendricks says, we're nothing but common peanut butter jars. Jars of clay. Who through the grace of God and the healing power of Jesus Christ had been filled with an awesome, awesome blessing. And like Abraham, we have been blessed to be a blessing. It's a new day. And we as Christians living in a flat world must ask our Savior, what does it mean for me to follow You? What are my obligations? What are my sacred duties? What are my responsibilities to a lost world without hope? We hold in our very beings the joy of the Lord. And yet 1.8 billion people on the planet have never heard the name of Jesus. They didn't reject Jesus. They didn't choose him over some other god. But the unreached, the 1.8 billion of this planet, 3 out of 10 people on this planet who've never heard the name of Jesus. And it is a responsibility to each one of us who know that name, who love that name, who have surrendered to that name, to go and tell them and seek that which is lost. And God, who is faithful and just and awesome, will pour out of His Spirit through our lives and His peace and His joy and His love and His light to those who are hurting around us. People always tell me, Terry, I don't feel called to the mission field. I'm not talking about calling. Mother Teresa was interviewed by a London newspaper once in Calcutta. What was she, 4'11"? She sat down, a little bit slumped over, a little aged. And the British journal said, Mother Teresa, when was it that God called you to the poor and the dying of Calcutta? And she raised herself up and she looked at this man and she said, called. I was never called. I was simply following Jesus. And this is where He led me. We don't wait for some quiver or some divine revelation. But with all that is in us, we say to the Lord, what are the needs? What are the opportunities? How can I be used? And please know, church, that I speak from my very weakness when I tell you this. God is not looking for the brightest and the best and the most talented. He's not looking for people who have it all together or who are extremely wonderful and successful and groovy and cool. Thank God He doesn't look for that. He's not impressed with our talents. He's not impressed with our gifts. He's not impressed with our abilities because He created those things. But God is looking for ordinary men and women who will lift up their imperfect hands and their broken hearts to a loving God and say, here I am. Here I am. I am a goofball. I am not at all the excellent thing you're requiring. But if you could do anything through this life, if you could do anything through this person, here I am. And through that reckless abandonment of our lives and that reckless faith, the supernatural and holy God does extraordinary things through ordinary people, and lives are changed. I have to give you some ridiculous statistics because I want to make the point. Here in North America, the United States and Canada, we hold 95% of all Christian resources. I'm talking about Christian bookstores. Oh, every kind of translation of the Bible, all those atlases and Bible helps and, you know, Christian radio, Christian television, Christian newspapers, Christian CDs, Christian DVDs. Oh, my word. 95% of all that Christian stuff is in North America. The United States and Canada. While 3 out of 10 people on the planet remain outside the name of Jesus. They've never heard the name of Jesus. In the United States, we have one full-time Christian worker for every 306 people. That's like, you know, a pastor, youth pastor, Christian counselor. One full-time Christian worker for every 306 people living in the United States. When you move to the Muslim world, we have one full-time Christian worker for every 4,800,000 lives. And in the Hindu world, we have one full-time Christian worker for every 5,600,000 Hindu. I didn't do great in statistics, but I think the odds are bad there. I think it's an imbalanced number. And the majority of unreached people, the majority of those Hindu and the majority of those Islamic people, they live in countries that deny Christian workers missionary visa or Christian working visas. They're called creative access countries. They're countries that you can't go in and go, hey, my name's Terry, I'm very glad to be here, and I'd like to be a missionary in your country. Majority of the unreached people live in nations that are not open to Christian workers and missionaries. But our God's hand is not shortened. And Jesus is not limited. Because through this globalization, through this flat world, we are now able to enter countries through our professional experience. God has not stopped. But He wants to use our education. He wants to use our work backgrounds, our expertise, and our professional experience to go and live incarnationally among them. to love them, to pray for them, to intercede. And I'm not talking about being an Amway salesman, where you go in as one thing, and yet you're really undercover doing something else. Oh, it's so frustrating for me when people go, Terry, yeah, I just love Jesus, and I want to go to a Muslim country and teach English, and then do my real job of evangelism. And I always tell people, if you're better called to teach English, and you're getting a visa to teach English, and some university's paying you a salary to teach English, you better be teaching English. You better be really good at teaching English. Because God is not honored through shabby workmanship. But we go in and understanding that as Christians and followers of Christ, there is no separation between sacred and secular. But that our lives are seamless. And that God is honored by good dentistry and good CPA. God is honored by good English teaching, and He's honored by excellence in not only the classroom, but digging wells. That as Christians, we never separate anything from Christ, but all that we do and all that we are and all that we say in word, thought, and deed, we do it to the glory of God. And through that, God's glory comes through, and we are the light and the life, and we're honoring Him, and we smell good. We smell good. We are the fragrance of Christ in those nations. And God, who is holy and awesome and so powerful and sovereign, brings men and women, and we begin to live in relationship. And we begin to love them and pray over them and have dinner with them and listen to them and ask questions. And God, through His sovereignty and His Spirit, begins to show Himself to the lost. We don't have to be undercover. We don't have to be 007. We don't have to be manipulative. We don't have to have tricks. Just be ourselves and ask God to live through us and Jesus to shine through our lives. And through that, people's lives are changed. There is no other name under heaven or on earth by which people can be saved. There is no other name under heaven or on earth by which people can be saved. There is no other name. It is the name of Jesus. And it is that name that sets the captives free. It is that name that brings healing to the sick, sin-sick soul. And Peter tells us that God wishes that none would perish. When I was growing up, I was always taught the old song, "Rescue the perishing." Did any of you remember that? Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. We hold the cure of the cancer of the human soul in that name of Jesus. And we are obliged, church. We are obliged, we are indebted to carry that beautiful gospel of Jesus to the hurt and the dying. We are obliged. Plain and simple. And so when people tell me they're not called, if you profess Jesus with your mouth, you are indebted. If Jesus has set you free and His joy is in your heart, you are definitely indebted. And Jesus has already told us to go. Go into all the world and make disciples. So we want to live among these people. We want to pray among them. We want to be light and life in the hurt and dark and inaccessible places of the earth. And they're not looking for theologians. They're not looking for MDivs or DMins, or they're looking for people like computer programmers. My husband and I travel around the world. Every time we meet in a nation, someone's coming up saying, "Do you have any computer programmers or teachers? We need university professors. Are there any businessmen that can come help us, or business professionals?" They're looking for graphic designers and architects and medical doctors. They're looking for carpenters and engineers and plumbers and printers and electricians and agriculture experts and veterinarians and nannies and businesses. Do you get what I'm saying? They're looking for you, and they're looking for me to come and live among them. You can't read Acts 18 and not know that when Paul and Priscilla and Aquila were living in Ephesus, they made tents. And as they made the tents, the people of Ephesus came, and those were the best tents. And the people said, "Oh, I want to buy from Paul and Priscilla and Aquila. I want to buy those tents." And can't you imagine old Paul sewing the most beautiful tent, the most excellent tent, telling the stories of Jesus. And through those three tent makers, through those three professionals, the city of Ephesus is turned upon its ear in such a way that the silversmith and all of the workers of silver began to have a riot because their goddess is not worshipped any longer. That's living incarnationally. doing my profession well, loving the Lord, loving the people I'm around, and walking in obedience. Louis Palau, you all know Louis Palau, the great evangelist. His father came to Christ because a Shell oil executive prayed and said, "Lord, how would you have me use my profession? How do I use my MBA? What do you want me to do through the Shell oil company?" And God called him to Argentina. Louis Palau's father worked for Shell Oil, and through the Shell Oil executive, Louis Palau's father came to know Christ and that whole family. And every time a sinner repents and accepts Jesus as a Savior at a Louis Palau evangelistic meeting, that Shell Oil executive is paid a dividend in Kingdom God. He's part of that whole plan. We are living in a flat world. We are living in a world where we can go and be among people that are not our own and live in a nation that might be peculiar to us and love a people that are different from us. But those are good things. They're not scary things. I want to close, if you don't mind, with a little bit of my own story. I'm so loud. No, I am. I've been loud all my life. I didn't mean to be. I think I have a genetic loud gene or something. I don't know. My little husband, he's so distinguished. He's such a great learner, great man. And on our first date, I got too excited about the menu, which is disgusting anyway. I got so excited about the menu that when the waiter came and he was taking the menu, the order, and I got real excited, and he walked off, and Daryl said, hey, do you think you might use your inside voice? Yeah, I was. I was so ashamed of being loud in high school, wherever, you know, I was like, oh, I'm so loud. Bring it down. I always tell myself, bring it down. You're so loud. 1983, I went to live in China. Shocking. No one ever thinks I'm Chinese. I hard to believe. I know. Nobody says, you Chinese? No, never. So I blended in really well. So I go and I live in China. And it's 1983, and they're cracking down on spiritual pollution, so you can't talk about God or the Bible or Jesus or anything. And every week, the party secretary, and I thought that meant he bought the keg, but it's Communist Party. But the Communist Party secretary would come every week, and he would talk to us about what we can and can't do in the classroom and blah, blah, blah. One day he came and he said, "Hey, Wachi, we want to give all campus lecture. Everyone has English fever. They want to hear native English speak up once a week, Thursday night. Anyone can come. We invite you to give campus lecture." I'm like, "Dude, I would so like to do that." "Yeah, count me in." I said, "But what kind of lecture on?" "I don't care. We not pay you." <I'm> like, "Okay." Good. Now, I had taught three-year-olds for several years in church. So I knew the Bible stories. I didn't have a flannogram, but I knew the Bible stories. So I decided I would teach on heroes of Hebrew literature. You know them as Daniel and David, Noah. So the first night came, and Lao Song came to get me, and he was escorting me to the big lecture hall. It was giant. It was built for like 350 Chinese people. And it was all stacked, you know, that stacked theater style seating, and they had crammed 600 people into that. 600 crammed in there. I go in, I'm looking around, and Lao Song and I are talking, and they're fixing up the platform, and looking at everybody, and there were old people and young people and, you know, all kinds of Chinese people. I'm looking around, I go, "Lao Song," and I was getting a little conceited. I go, "Lao Song, I'm just interested in how you chose me instead of Irma, my teammate, or Deborah, my teammate, to give the all-campus lectures. Just kind of interested in that, how you picked me." He goes, "You kidding? We have no PA system. You only want loud enough." Oh, my word. This thing that I had hated about myself, this thing that I thought was my weakness, this thing that I thought was probably a mutant gene loose in my body, was the very thing that God had designed me for. That in my weakness, He would show forth His strength. And there, every Thursday night, for 9 months, men and women and children heard about the faithfulness of David in slaying the giant. They rejoiced over Daniel's promotion and stood in awe when Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego came out without any scorch of fire. And they scratched their heads in confusion over Hosea and Gomer. My question for you here tonight, brothers and sisters, is God calling you to use that weakness, to use that flaw, to use that inability that He might show forth His glory and His strength through broken vessels like you and me? That we might carry this beautiful message of Jesus to the hurt and the lost and the dying. We are addicted in this nation. We are addicted in this culture to comfort. We are always looking how to self-soothe. What do I next game? What's the next thing I do for entertainment? We are constantly searching for ways to get away from pain. But I believe with all my heart that God has not called us to pain-free living. God has not called us to comfort. God has not called us to ease. God isn't even concerned with my self-fulfillment. But God wants me to be formed in the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And in doing so, I may die to vision and dreams and ambition. I so badly wanted to work in the United States as a TV journalist. That was my training. That was my plan. I was ready. I was being offered a great... I wanted to be Diane Sawyer. The television station in Wichita, Kansas offered me the job. And I sat there in Marilyn's office and I battled with confusion and noise was in my ears. And I looked around and I thought, I have read too many Corrie Ten Boom books. Man, why couldn't I leave Jim Elliot alone? I said, Marilyn, I'm going to have to tell you later. And I left the office and I rushed home to my apartment and I fell on my face before God in my nasty shag green carpet and I cried out, what is it that you want from me? I can't be a missionary. I hate dirt. I have no aptitude for language. My professor, Richard Foster, called me and he goes, right there while I'm praying, scary, because he's charismatic. I always think, well, he's scary. So I get this call and I go, yeah, Richard? And he goes, Terry, have you ever thought about going to China? I just hung up the phone. I got this vision of the Macy's Day Thanksgiving parade where they've got those big helium balloons. And I was the helium balloon and all the Chinese people were pulling me down. No! I'm afraid of communists. No! I can never speak Chinese. It's a tonal language. I don't know how to use chopsticks. No, I'm scared. I've never been off the continent. I've never had a passport. Please, God, no, not China. South of France. I'm open. Call Richard Foster back. He hooks me up with people. They ask me to fly out and take some tests. Okay. I had a little cash left over from graduation. I headed out to Pasadena. The first thing I wanted to do was a psychological test. I was thrilled because I wanted to go to Disneyland anyway. They gave me a 15-page test. I looked at it with a Scantron sheet and a number 2 pencil. I didn't have time to read the exam. It's for psychological analysis. So I just filled in the dots. Because I thought they're not going to send a psycho to China. So I fill in the dots. I do patterns until I run out of pattern. Then I give my Scantron. Pretty soon, Danny, you, a psychologist, comes out. He sits me down. He goes, Terry, your test results are very interesting. And I go, that means I'm not going to China, right? He goes, no, you were absolutely perfect for China. No! And he goes, I need $1,600 to take you through training. Hallelujah, I don't have it. So I'm ready to go to Disneyland. I go back to the dorm. There's a post-it note, call home. We had cell phones. We didn't have cell phones back there, so I used a pay phone. So I called my mom. I go, what's up? And she goes, you know how you had that jewelry stolen like 2 years ago at the university and the insurance people wouldn't cover it? I'm like, yeah. They sent you a check for $1,800. No! So I take my little check down there and I pay my $1,600 for training. And all, there's like 30 people and they're all going, oh, China, and they're studying Chinese and they're like memorizing Chinese stuff. And they're like, oh my gosh, Terry, we're going to go down to Chinatown. You want to go? And I'm like, no. I'd like Burger King and a nice video. Good night. Oh, please don't make me go. And it came. Time to get on the plane. And everybody was getting on the plane with their little English, Chinese dictionaries, and everybody's trying to say, shish, yes, yes, yes. Some guy in the back of the plane's got a guitar. Kumbaya, my lord, we're going to China. I was sucking my thumb. I had a Glamour magazine trying to, you know, numb the pain. Jesus, please don't make me go. But I feared disobedience more than I feared discomfort, and I didn't want him to be unhappy with me. And I walked through those little baby step doors, and every time a door would open, I'd go through it. Did I feel called? No. Did I have an unction? No. Did I want to go? No. But the doors just kept on opening. And I kept walking through them, thinking pretty soon he's going to go, sorry, sweetie, just testing you, go on back to TV. Love you, sweetie. Don't really need to do it. We get on that 16-hour flight, and we land in Beijing. There's no lights. 1983, there's no lights. We land. They don't even have a jetway. They brought this Jacqueline Kennedy Onassis stairs up to the plane, you know. Everybody starts piling out. I won't leave. Because if I leave, I'm going to be in China. Cleaning crew comes on. They get someone to translate, and they go, lady, you're going to have to get off plane now. You're in Beijing. So I got kicked off the plane. And I gather my stuff. I look around, and I talk, oh, Jesus, help me. I go down the stairs, Jesus, help me. Help me, Jesus. I don't want to be here. I don't want to do this. I'm scared. I'm not really your first choice. Help me. And I walk down those stairs, and I walk down the stairs, and all I can tell you, brothers and sisters, is when I step foot on that Chinese soil, he came. He came. And my life was forever changed. As he poured out his love for the Chinese, I became blind. When Jesus walked on the earth, he made seeing, he made blind eyes see. Well, in my case, he made seeing eyes blind. And I began to look around and go, China, pretty. Everything pretty. I like. Oh, pretty. Oh. I loved it. As people came to know Christ, and my life was transformed as I learned complete and total dependence on Christ. The way I spend my money, the way I view the world, the way I pray, the way I think, it all changed from that one moment when I stepped foot on that soil. God's work through globalization is calling us to get on the plane. Get on the plane. I want to ask you, as my brothers and sisters in Christ, as we take communion tonight, will you pray the most dangerous, scary, risky, reckless prayer? Will you pray as you take the body and the blood, and will you pray and say, Lord, yes to anything you ask?